parked on the side of a road, waiting to catch speeders that were driving by. A state trooper sees a car puttering at the speed of 22 miles an hour on the interstate. Thinking the driver could be in an altered state, he knew that driving at that speed could be very dangerous. So the state trooper turns on his lights and pulls the car over. While approaching the vehicle, the officer notices that the car is filled with 5 elderly women, 2 in the front seat and 3 in the back. But what he noticed from the 4, the non-driver, but the one up front and the 3 in the back, is that they were wide-eyed and pale as ghosts. The driver, though, was confused when the officer comes up there and says, "Officer, I don't understand. I was going the exact speed limit. What seems to be the problem?" The officer chuckled and tried to not embarrass the woman. He said, "22 was the route number, not the speed limit." A little bit embarrassed, the woman grins and thanks the officer for pointing out the error. But before the officer could walk away, he looks into the car and he says, "I have to ask, is everyone okay? The women seem awfully shaken." The driver said, "Oh, they'll be fine, sir. We just got off Route 127. Now, we chuckle at that. But guys, here's the bottom line, and this is what we're going to see today. When a sign is misunderstood, its purpose is ineffective. When a sign is misunderstood, its purpose is ineffective. And that's not only true on the highways, that is true biblically, as we'll see in today's section of Scripture. As Jesus himself will now perform the second miracle that's recorded in the book of John. And it's one where he's going to teach us, by observation here, the proper purpose of his signs. You see, the world in which we live says this: seeing is believing. But Jesus Christ teaches in the Word, and the Word of God always teaches us as believers, that believing is seeing. You see, we've gotten to this place here in chapter 4 because Jesus and his disciples are on the move to Galilee. And they've had a 2-day layover, which would have surprised the disciples, in Samaria, because it came at the request of the Samaritans. And it came after the witness of the most unlikely person. It was that immoral outcast of a woman whom Jesus met and sat down with at the well and asked for a drink of water, as we saw in verses 3 and 4. But the Word tells us, and we know, that Jesus was on a mission from the moment he entered earth in that manger to do the will of the Father. And so, as the Word tells us, they had to pass through Samaria. We know that's the most direct route, but as we talked before, most Jews went around to the Jordan to avoid going through Samaria because they would have been ceremonially unclean. But Jesus had to go through Samaria to do the will of the Father. When we come to this section here, as we complete it here, there'll be a little shift in what's taking place. Jesus and the disciples are moving on, and we'll see that the Savior of the signs is where our belief and trust belongs, not just in the signs of the Savior. I'm going to say that again because it's an important distinction, and it's one that we're going to see that was missed in Galilee, and quite frankly, is missed today. That the Savior of the signs is where our belief and our trust belongs, not just in the signs of the Savior. Look with me here at verses 43 through 45, when we're going to consider what it means to say the signs of the Savior. Like I said, Jesus and the disciples are now leaving. They're leaving and heading to Galilee. They're leaving Samaria. And now they're beginning their approximately 49 to 50 mile trip from Galilee, which would take about 2 to 3 days walking. But what does it say here in verse 44? Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Now, this is very important. Context is very important. Where things are written in the Word of God are very important. Because Jesus is just leaving where? He's leaving Samaria, where Jews didn't interact with Samaritans, where Jews didn't share utensils at the water well with Samaritans. And what did Jesus do? He booked two nights in Samaria, he and his disciples. And yet Jesus testifies that a prophet is without honor. He has no honor in his own hometown, because the hometown Jews and where Jesus was heading would largely reject Jesus. They would have no honor amongst them. He would have no honor amongst them. You say, well, why would that take place? Why would it be that way? Well, you got to remember, this is just Jesus. He's just the one who worked with everyday common folk, Mary and Joseph, as a carpenter in the wood shop. This is just Jesus, whom they'd seen on the streets and seen him as a kid. He was never going to have the influence because they'd become too accustomed to him, and they could have never accept the fact that this wasn't just Jesus. This was Jesus the Messiah. And so isn't it funny, these words that are stuck in here, that he will have no honor in his own hometown, yet the honor that he received from the Samaritans, where he saw no sign, where no signs were given to him, except to sit down with them and to tell them all that they were as sinners and to offer them living water to come. It's a sad contrast that we will see throughout Scripture, where Jesus, as John writes in the prologue, came to his own people and his own people rejected him. And so that's a sad statement that is made right here in Scripture. But the bottom line is that Jesus would mostly be treated like a sideshow in Galilee. They wanted him to perform signs. Now, we've heard about your show. You've taken it on the road. Now come home and show us some of these signs that you can do. But then we come to verse 45. And on its face, it seems like a contradiction. It says the Galileans welcomed him. You just said he has no honor in his own hometown, and they came to see signs. And now you're saying they welcomed him. Especially as we look in context of what's taking place. Is John really this sloppy in his writing not to realize that one sentence before he wrote something that seemingly sounds contradictory? Well, the answer is no. The answer is no, because John here is using a little bit of irony, and quite frankly, maybe a little bit of sarcasm. He's using that because, as we will see in this next part of the verse, that having seen all that Jesus did at the feast, because they too were at the feast. Now again, it's very important if you want to stick your finger and hold it here and then turn back to chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. You see the context in which we are talking about here. We've preached through this. These people were at the feast of the Passover with Jesus. They had made their way to Jerusalem. Many believed when they saw the signs that Jesus was doing. Now again, those are not recorded for us here. But Jesus was doing something that people saw. But what does Jesus say about it? And John records for us about what Jesus thinks about it in verses 24 through 25. It says Jesus didn't entrust himself because he knew their intentions. He knew their motives. So John is writing with this ironic tone to show that the Galileans were welcoming of Jesus because they wanted to see more signs. So there's nothing contradictory about what John wrote here. Matter of fact, he is just giving the truth. And he's giving the truth plainly. They were happy to receive Jesus for the show, but they were more interested in the signs of the Savior than the Savior of the signs. John is accurate in what he says here. But I want to spend just a second or two here before we move on, because next week there's going to be another sign that Jesus does. And be quite frank, these are not the easiest things to preach. Yeah, I just talked to some of my friends, and I'm saying, when you preach, he goes, oh yeah, the hardest ones are when you preach the signs. Because when you think about it, and you look in here, what can we glean from it? So I want to make sure before we go any further, since they're so prevalent through the first half of the Gospel of John, how are we to think about signs? Because I don't want us to just rush right past. Because here's Jesus Christ recorded in Scripture performing a great sign, as we'll see here today, with this healing of this official's son. The first thing I want us to always understand and note is when you come to this is that Jesus performed or did signs. These are proof of his messianic identity. These were done to show that he is the Christ. that what he does, no man, no woman could ever do. This was the point and to show us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. If you think way back to one of the first sermons that I did, we talked about the purpose statement of the book of John. And it's found in John 20, verses 30 and 31. I'll just read it to you. But it's always going to be, should be kept in the forefront of our mind of why John did what he did in his writings. But those verses say, the signs that were written about, and it's not all of them that they did, but the ones that are written about are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing that you would have life in his name. How about this statement? What is recorded in Scripture about the signs and the miracles that Jesus performs is enough for us to believe in Jesus Christ, even though we've not seen him personally. That's what John's saying. So today I stand before you, giving you the preached word of God because it's living and active. And he says faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. So today, in the hearing of this word, it is as if we were there experiencing the miracle, seeing the sign for ourselves. Now, the tough part is, I'm no Jesus. The tough part is, we're having to use our ears and our minds. You know, I can't give you a YouTube video that'll spice it up. I can't give you a greater illustration that'll make you believe. But John says, I write so that when you read these things, that you will believe that this is the Son of God. And by believing, you will have life. Not just life eternal, but life now in his name. So when people say, well, if I could just have some proof of what Jesus did, right here, take them to the Word. But you see, people will come to these and say, well, I'll only believe if I can what? See. And what am I asking you guys to do today? I'm asking you to believe in this. Maybe I jacked it up. My point is this. They want to see it before they believe. For us, by faith, we receive it. And then we see. Because John 20, verses 29, it's that section with Thomas, is near the end of the Bible, or the book of John, it says, blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. And so, how we need to think about these is these point and reveal and teach us that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is who the Word has been talking about. He is who He is. But we don't stop at the signs that are performed. They are to drive us to believe and to trust and believe in that Messiah and find life in Him. Now, I have to be honest. There are times like today's verse 48 where the Scripture seems to communicate that believing in Jesus just because of signs is bad. Because that verse 29 that I quoted where it says, blessed are those who believe and yet, who have seen and who have not seen and yet they believe. Forgive me. That was talking to Thomas. Where Thomas said, if I can't put my hand on his nail-scarred hands and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And yet Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So there's this tension in here. So how do we solve this tension? Well, to believe in Jesus means you don't just stop at the signs or even the benefits of the signs or to put Jesus to the test and say, if and you do this, then I will do this, this, or this. That's not where we go. The most important thing is we must believe in what those signs pointed to, what they revealed about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we move into this section about the official son, I wanted to make sure we set the context. Jesus will address a man who is desirous of Jesus because he's heard about the signs he can perform. But Jesus will drive the point home to us that the greatest need, not only for the official son and for the official and the whole household, but for all people, is faith in the Savior of the signs. It brings me to the next section where we'll spend most of our time, is the Savior of the signs. When we look here, it says here in verse 46 that Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where Jesus made water to wine. So he's coming back to the place where in John 2 we spent time looking at that first sign, that first miracle, and it was at a wedding. You can be sure that as word spread at that wedding about the good wine that was brought out, that the stories were told of where that good wine came from. And the people would have known of Jesus' sign. See what we're seeing here, signs over Savior. The signs over Savior was a prevalent mindset in this time. So while Jesus is coming into Galilee, to Cana, in Capernaum, which is a northeast of Cana, about 20 miles away, there was an official whose son was ill. He was sick. Now, before we jump into that detail, I want us to see how strategic John is here. Who did we encounter in John 3? We saw Nicodemus, a high-ranking religious Pharisee who had all the privileges of education, knew the word, and yet Jesus told him, "You must be born again." And then we see Jesus move into John 4, and who does he visit with? A Samaritan woman at the well, an unlikely person, and spends 2 days there. And now today we're introduced to an official. What is significant of that? Jesus has given us a foretaste here that the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth and that no one is beyond his saving grace. And this is a foretaste that will be fulfilled, as we know, after he ascends and Pentecost comes, but that we see Jesus already modeling that all that the Father had given him would come to him. And that's why we shouldn't lose heart. We don't get from the story that all the Samaritans were saved. And we won't get from this story here that everyone in Capernaum came. But Christ accomplished all that the Father sent him to do. And so as we see here now, we are introduced to this royal official. Or official in yours. It may have a different word in there. But it's a term given to someone who is in the service of the king. They serve the king. And in this place, it would be King Herod of Antipas. He's the tetrarch or the governor of Galilee, who would cause a lot of problems for Jesus, that king. So now this official is coming to Jesus. He'd have been well connected. He could afford servants, so he was financially successful. Yet as we know, as we live in this world and even in this small congregation, that illness and suffering comes to all people. No matter their influence, no matter their zip code, no matter their bank account. And this official was learning this lesson here. This was something, as we see verse 47 say, that he was at the point of death, this son. The son was very ill, and we learn here that it's a fever. He's very sick, and the official has now decided to take drastic measures. Because as we know, there's some things you just can't control. And his wealth, his influence, and his station in life couldn't take the fever out of his dying son. And so what does he do? Verse 47 continues to tell us, when the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and pursued Jesus. This 20-mile walk was nothing because his son was laying and dying of a fever that would not break. He was on his deathbed. And for a father who was desperate, a 20-mile hike to pursue, to be intentional, to be on mission, to find Jesus, meant nothing to him. And what was his purpose in going there, as it tells us here in Scripture? To ask Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son. To ask him to come. That word, that little phrase, to ask, when you dig in, and in the Greek, means he's begging. He's beseeching Jesus Christ to heal him. That's the tough part, is when we read the scripture and we can go through it so fast, we can almost be like, he asked Jesus. He made a 20-mile walk. He didn't come up and go, "Hey Jesus, if you wouldn't care, could you come down? My son's, he's dying and I need help." No, he's begging. He's adamant. He's in a state of emergency here. He is helpless. He's in a crisis. He's exhausted all of his options. The medicine's not working. And he's going to Jesus because of what he's heard he could do. Now, let's be honest here. wrong intentions. But he loved his son and he was willing to do anything. But isn't that true of us when we come to faith? The times that lead us, as God starts drawing us, we do things that quite frankly aren't very biblical and say things aren't very biblical. But when God starts stirring your heart, what better is there to do than to go seek him? Now, Jesus is going to make a point about that, that we don't just stay there for the signs. But all faith has to begin somewhere. And this is what we see going on here. He's begging him. But even in his begging, the official here displays his limited understanding of just who Jesus is and his powers. And why you say, why do I say that? Because Jesus didn't need to be in the same room to heal someone. Jesus didn't need to make house calls to heal the sick, to save the lost. This is the eternal Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. There was nothing that was made that was not made through him. This man says, if you could just come to town, I know you could save my son. Even though he's right to be seeking the Lord, even though it's selfish terms, he still doesn't understand who he's talking to. Jesus didn't have to go down there. He's the one that upholds the very world by the word of his power. He didn't need to come to Capernaum to display the power in who he was. And what's verse 48 tells us? Jesus will now address this greater issue with the official. And what was that greater issue? He needed to believe in Jesus and not just believe about Jesus. That's a big difference. You know, there's a difference when people say, well, they've made a profession of faith when you can talk about Jesus, but do you believe and trust in Jesus? That's a big difference. And that man, although the stirrings of his faith are being drawn as Christ is using this, he's not there yet. But see, this verse is the background of what John was writing in verses 44 and 45 that we looked at. That's the background of this no honor in his own town, and they came to see him. They were glad to see him for his signs. This is the background. But see, this is the forefront of what Jesus wants to teach us here. This is the forefront of what he's addressing here. And what's Jesus say? And this can be a little alarming to us and a little uncomfortable. Jesus tells a desperate man who's begging him to come, he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Man, Jesus. Now, let's be honest. We don't have the tone of all that. And I don't think Jesus was here speaking in a way where he just drills him. But I think it was evident that he was speaking in a direct tone to let him know that the greater issue isn't your son dying. And I'm going to get to that greater issue. One of the things that, again, in the Greek here, that you that he uses there is plural. So he's not only speaking to the official, he's speaking to all of Galilee who's there, because you only believe when you see signs and wonders. You will not believe unless I perform for you. This is who he's talking to. Now, again, we may think, Jesus, you are so insensitive. Did you not see how desperate this man was? Did you not know how far he traveled? Do you not care if his son dies? I mean, I'll be honest, this is not the poster if we're going to try to get people to come to Jesus, is it? He came 20 miles, and you're basically drilling him. Man, Jesus. But see, that's wrong thinking on our part. Because Jesus knows all people, and he knew what was in the man, as we've seen there in John 2, 24 and 25. That context comes in because he's going to deal with the man's greater issue. He's going to deal with his greater issue. And that was that the man was not coming to Jesus because he wanted the Messiah. He wanted Jesus to perform a miracle for his son. He wanted the gift, but he didn't want the giver. And I say this, the continuous need for signs is a sign in of itself, and it's a sign of unbelief. The continual need to have Jesus perform and to obligate him and to bargain with him is a sign of unbelief. As I said here, he's not just addressing this man, he's addressing Galilee. And so that you, it's a widespread problem. And now they're putting Jesus to the test to determine his belief or loyalty. That is wrong. It is sin. It's kind of like the picture of a soldier who was in the foxhole, right? And he was fighting alongside his fellow man, his fellow soldier, and he gets killed. And the man who survives says, "Jesus, I promise I will serve you if you just get me out of here alive." That's that foxhole faith. Now again, God is merciful. And God is gracious to come to us. But that's the mentality that Jesus was addressing here. That's I'll believe if I see. If you, Jesus, perform the way I determine you should perform, then I'll trust in you and I'll serve you. And quite frankly, when life hits us, we find out what we're really trusting in. And Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. You know, because oftentimes after a crisis passes or an emergency is under control, we go back to handling things our own way, and Jesus was just an afterthought. And we will see this mentality in John 6 when he feeds the 5,000 on the loaves and the two fish. And the very next day they come to him, and what do they say to Jesus? "What sign do you perform that we may believe?" So this is a theme and a thread we're going to see here about wanting Jesus to perform on our terms. Verse 49, though, it picks up. It quickens. The official is unfazed. You almost get the picture of the keep on knocking and keep on asking here, don't we? He says, "Please come to the house before my son dies. Please. This is my last ditch effort." And what does Jesus tell him in verse 50? "Go, your son will live." The eternal word of God has given his word, and it will happen. And it does happen. As verse 54 tells us, this was the second sign. This was the second sign that Jesus did in Galilee. Jesus healed the son and didn't even have to move. He didn't have to go to Galilee. I mean, he didn't have to leave Galilee. Jesus displays his kindness and mercy to a man who was seeking Jesus for medical relief and not soul saving. But what do we find here? This is fascinating. The man believed the word of God, the word of Jesus, and went on his way. He believed. He believed Jesus could and did heal his son. He went on his way. What happened then? What happened there, though? How do you have such a change where I make a 20-mile journey to get to a man I don't trust in a Savior, to ask him to heal me, and he says, "Go, your son will live"? What happened? What happened is this. When you come to Jesus and you hear his word, lives are changed. The problem is, we wish it was this instantaneous every time. And Jesus says, keep on believing. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. But you see the progression of the man here, don't you? He came in his unbelief saying, "I need a miracle and you can do it," to leaving saying, "I believe your word and I'll go." Do we see that progression there? In verse 51, as it says, as he was going back home, his servants met and told him his son was recovering. The servants couldn't wait to let the official know that his son was recovering. The fever had broken. There was life in the son. He was not going to die. And I love this next dialogue, verses 52 and 53. He asked, "Well, what was the hour when he began to get better?" And the answer was, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, about 1 p.m., the fever left him." And what's it say? The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." See, the official figured the time from when he spoke to Jesus to now the hour in which the servants were telling him, and they matched. It was the word of Jesus with the power that he alone wields and can speak from a distance that healed his son. He healed his son. But see, there was a greater issue that Jesus was seeking. He's seeking this to deal with the official, but for everyone that he ministered to, and it was this. And he himself believed, and all the household. Think about that. This is what Jesus was driving at, to embrace the Savior of the signs. And as we're told in verse 54 again, he believed. Well, I say, well, what do you mean he believed? We told when he went walking back home and took his time getting home, he believed. What do you mean he believed? There was that initiation of faith, and now there's this confirmation. But he didn't just stop and thank God that his son was healed. He, his son, and his whole household had saving faith. Now they could believe, and now they could see why Jesus dealt with him the way he did. This is important things here. A couple quick implications of Christ in this passage. I want us to realize this, is that Jesus is merciful and patient. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, he has been merciful to spare your life. Today is the day of salvation, to know him, that he has allowed you to live and have an opportunity to enjoy the common grace of this world. But Jesus is merciful and patient, even with a man whose immediate desires was what? To be self-focused, self-centered. But what did Christ do? He still healed the son, even when the official wasn't a believer. But the second part that's very important that we take from this is that Jesus knows our greater need, and this is the hard one. None of us want to suffer. None of us want to see our brothers and sisters in Christ deal with the elements that are even going in this church and the news of even this week, like with Geneva. I mean, those, we don't like that. And if I had the power to do something, I would change it. But you know what? Me saying those words even says that I know better than Jesus. But I don't want to see anybody suffer, our loved ones or especially children. But as amazing and God glorifying and the healing of the son was, and we should marvel at that. But think about this. That son would eventually die. But the greater story is that sinners came to salvation. Not only the official, but his whole household, including that son. So think about this. If Jesus had not interceded in that way and not healed the son, he would have died that day and he would have been in hell for eternity. The most beautiful truth is that God has some good for all the suffering we go through. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we suffer that me or someone else could come up to you and go, it's for your good. God's going to use it. That's not how we're to wield that sword. But we have to believe if a Savior chose you from before the foundation of the world and sent his son to suffer a death that he never deserved. He's the only one who never deserved the suffering that he had to go through. To die the death that you deserve, to raise again, to justify you, and then we'll take you home to glory. That the suffering we go through can even be trusted to that God. The one true and living God. Because you know why? This fever drew a house to saving faith in the Lord. Now, I can't stand here and say that we're always going to be able to connect the dots. I don't understand it sometimes. And why he does the things in the midst that he does. But God will use it to make us more like him. And he'll be glorified in our salvation and in our sanctification. And then finally when he takes us home, and we don't have to worry about that anymore. But I say that today to tell us this. As we look here at this passage, we must guard against a sign mentality. What do I mean by that? How could we even do something like that? It's basing our relationship with God upon our will, our thoughts, and dare I say, our bargaining with Jesus. Well, you say, well, again, how would we do that? It's by saying, I'll do things if I get the right answer to prayer. If I get the right diagnosis. If I get the right outcome. If there was no evil in the world, I'd believe. If there was this, I would do this. If there wasn't this, I would do that. We are saying, God, I know more than you. And that's what this guy, he thought his greatest need was just to heal his son. But he came to a Savior and said, your greatest need is to know me. That challenging and bargaining with if, and if is not biblical faith. That's I'll believe if I see. That's signs over the Savior. So I leave you with this. What should we do? What should we do? Go to the Savior of the signs, where you not only find eternal life, but you find daily life. Believing is seeing. John 20, 30 and 31, listen again. The signs were written about so you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you'd have life in His name. Christ came to give you life and give you life abundantly, and it starts now. Find life in His name for everything. Trust your kids, trust your grandkids, trust your diagnosis, trust your anything that goes on your bank account, your job, to Jesus Christ, where you will find life. But see, we can only live rightly and function in this sin-fallen world. The lost people walk around not functioning properly, because you can only understand it when you can say, all of my life is in Him. Everything is in Christ. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with grace give us all things? Take that truth and hold it before the Lord and ask Him to say, give me faith to believe in this way as I walk through this world. So what would I say for you today? Four words. Savor the sign, but keep seeking the Savior. That's five words. Savor the sign, but seek the Savior. Won't we do that with each other until God takes us to glory? Amen. Let's pray.